The reading, 1 Peter 1, 3-9, headed up, Praise to God for a Living Hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen to that.
Amen to that indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray that you would meet with us this morning. You continue to minister to us this morning through your word. Open our hearts to receive all that you have for us, for your glory and in your power. Amen. Well, look, we're talking about hope this morning, and we all have hope. Humans are designed to have hope. It's something that's built into us, isn't it? Maybe it is hope that the England football team will improve by 5 o'clock this afternoon, or hope that England's rugby team will win in New Zealand next Saturday, or hope that England's cricket team will recover after losing to India, or hope for a promotion at work, hope for a partner, hope for a family, hope to retire early, hope for more money, hope that our children or grandchildren are happy or settled or in gainful employment or simply out of prison, you choose. We all put our hope in something: money, education, healthy lifestyle. Probably especially this week, there'll be some who put their hope in a new government to save our nation. But actually, our salvation as a nation and as individuals doesn't come in the form of governments or humans. Ultimately, it only comes from Jesus. So do grab a Bible or open up your phone if you've got a Bible on your phone as we look at this passage. One of the great verses in this passage is Peter saying this: in his great mercy, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In an age of multiple faiths, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, the rise in witchcraft and Wicca, atheism, the hope that the resurrected Jesus Christ offers is still unique. It's not based on our efforts or work. It is due to what Peter identifies as God's great mercy. It's based entirely on Jesus dying in our place and rising in conquering glory. The hope that comes from Jesus' resurrection is an eternal hope, a hope that goes beyond our lives and our deaths into eternity. Do you know the difference between the world's hope and the hope the followers of Jesus have is that our hope is eternal. Our hope is a hope that goes beyond the diagnosis, the grave, the grief, into an eternity with him. The world buys champagne to celebrate when good things happen. Jesus' followers buy champagne even in the midst of terrible tragedy, knowing that there is still hope. This beautiful couple is Millie and her husband Toby. They were tragically killed in an accident in 2019. Their dad, Steve, a vicar, was given champagne, and he and his wife, Becca, toasted not just to their memory, but on Easter Day, a few weeks later, toasted the goodness of God, toasted that there is still hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Peter says there is new birth into a living hope where the sting of death is neutralized, where the hope of eternity reigns supreme. We have been given a new birth into a living hope. We are born again into this living hope. This living hope has been given to us as an inheritance. It is ours. And like all inheritances, it is for us to use. We are no longer slaves, but we have become heirs. We get an inheritance that is undeserved, but is given to us through adoption. Jean was kind enough to say last Sunday that it was my birthday the previous day, the 22nd of June. Actually, that's when I celebrate my birthday. I don't really know when I was born. I was found as an abandoned baby on the streets of a city in South Korea and adopted into a new family, which in fact was very, very far from being a success, but that's a story for another day. I wear a signet ring to remind me every day that I am doubly adopted, not just into an earthly family, but much more significantly into a heavenly family. That I have a heavenly Father who doesn't abandon, but welcomes with open arms, who provides an inheritance far beyond anything an earthly father could provide, an inheritance of living hope to be used now and into eternity, an inheritance that isn't finite and all spent in a few months or years, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, an inheritance that moths cannot destroy. I don't know about you, but I'm having an absolute huge problem with moths at the moment. They're the bane of my life. So if you've got any tips on how to eradicate them or any special prayer, please do see me afterwards. Jean, a few months ago at an 11 o'clock service, asked this question: where is Jesus now? Where is Jesus now? And the answer most of us gave was here and here. We have been given this inheritance, and now this living hope is inside us. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. It must have been a theme that was incredibly close to his heart, because he writes a similar thing to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 29. Christ in you. Christ in us the hope of glory. That hope is not just for when we die. It's a hope for now. We have that living hope in us to transform the world around us. There are so many great stories, aren't there? So many great reminders of God using his children to provide hope. Just go and look at the mission focus board over there. Or think about our small groups and the encouragement many of us get week by week. Or think about Marion's word that she brought to us last Sunday about God filling up empty water butts. One of my favorite books is a book by an American called Robbie Dawkins called Doing What Jesus Did. And he tells this story. As she left a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, a woman was praying, "Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything. Just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it." In that moment, she sensed something and realized, "I'm supposed to turn left." It almost felt like a whim, but desperately wanting to obey God's voice, the woman turned left. After driving a little while, she felt as though she was supposed to turn right, so she did. Filled with anticipation, she wondered, "Is God really directing me to do something right now? This is so exciting." Before she knew it, the woman ended up right in front of a little convenience store, which she sensed was the place the Lord was bringing her to. Once inside, she couldn't wait to see how the Lord would direct her. But the only thing that kept coming to her mind was, "Go over in front of the shop assistant and stand on your head." It took her a little bit to build up her courage. So she hung around in the potato chip aisle, which I love. I love the fact they've got a whole aisle for potato chips. And then everyone cleared out of the store. Then she walked up to the register and said, "Hey, look what I can do. There happened to be a pole right in front of the shop assistant." So she did a handstand against it. From her upside down position, she saw him drop his head and shake it. She swung her legs down and thought, "Man, he thinks I'm crazy, a real freak." But as she walked up to him, she saw that he was actually crying. So she asked, "What's the matter?" He told her, "About a half hour ago, I was sitting here working and I prayed, 'God, if you're real, have somebody come in here and stand on their head.'" He saw living hope at work through that woman. And in fact, the story goes on to say that he was going through an incredibly dark period of his life. He'd lost hope. And this woman came in and he saw the living hope of Jesus through her, and he gave his life to Jesus. This living hope is in us. What we do with that living hope, how we use it, is the key question. There's almost a phrase, isn't there, a saying, "You have my hope and prayers." It trips off the tongue. But our living hope, the living hope that is in us, goes far beyond a mere wish that something were or were not the case. Do you know, the world sometimes has an overly simplistic view of prayer. One of my favorite stories is about a young subaltern during the First World War. Could see the enemy fast approaching. He turned to his commanding officer and said, "Sir, perhaps we should pray." "Good idea," came the reply, and then a pause. "Well, go on then," shouted the commanding officer. "But sir," the young man replied, "I only remember one prayer from school." The enemy was almost upon them, and the commanding officer shouted, "I order you to pray right now." Then, as the enemy surrounded them, shells exploding, shots being fired, the young man began, for what we're about to receive. Living hope isn't about the reciting of prayer for the sake of religion. It isn't just an easily said phrase. It's about prayer and intercession that goes deep, that restores and replenishes, that rebuilds broken lives. Perhaps quoting a reminder from Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have formed you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt." This is a living hope in us that provides eternal, lasting hope. A few years ago, Sarah and I were watching a film about the devastation of the Amazonian forests and the death of coral reefs. I know we know how to have fun. But it followed a small group of people who had hope. Who were restoring slowly, inch by inch. Who were joined by whole communities, bringing back life through hope. Probably about 7 years ago, Sarah and I and the girls went to the Bethel School of Ministry in Redding, California. And there they specifically train their students to look for God-given solutions. No problem is too big for God. So God can use us with living hope inside us to provide solutions in order to be living hope in communities around the world. We live in an increasingly hopeless society. Record levels of suicide, eating disorders, pandemic of psychological issues, anxiety and depression. A world in despair, lurching from crisis to crisis. And yet, there is hope. A hope that transcends the chaos, the despair, the darkness, the depression. A hope that pierces the fog of hopelessness. A hope that is glimpsed on the cross and seen in the reality of the empty tomb. A hope that transforms and brings restoring life. I'm going to leave the last words to a friend of mine called Fiona, who recorded this video just before Easter to be shared in her church at Easter time. If we could have that video, please.
What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to me? In a word, it means everything. In 1994, I was involved in a serious road traffic accident. I sustained a severe spinal cord injury in my neck, which has impacted on every day of my life since then. I have lived with continuous pain, often severe, from which there's no escape. Over the past 30 years, my life has looked nothing like the plans I made for my future when I was younger. Recently, in October last year, I was diagnosed with inoperable pancreatic cancer. Even with cancer treatment, my life expectancy is only a matter of months. My neck injury, and more recently my cancer diagnosis, have often made my life feel like an enormous roller coaster ride. There are times of darkness where I have frequently wrestled and wept, not sure if I can endure anymore, and sometimes afraid of what lies ahead. But I've also rejoiced. Why? Because of the rock solid, certain hope of glory that I have, A hope that is based on the death and bodily resurrection of my Saviour Jesus. My hope has enabled me to persevere through years of pain and physical limitation, and still no joy. My hope means I can face the last few months of my life, and still no joy. Jesus has dealt with my biggest problem by far, my sin, in rebelling against my loving Creator and the just judgment of God that I deserve. Therefore, I know that it's not a case of me missing out on life, on happiness, because of my injury, because of my cancer diagnosis. It's not a case of me running out of time. This is a passing age. The best is yet to come. One day, very soon, I will experience the surpassing joy of seeing my risen Saviour, King Jesus. And with every passing day, his glorious everlasting kingdom is advancing and will culminate in a new heaven and a new earth. When King Jesus returns, he will give me a new resurrection body like his, which is free from all pain and disease. And I will live with him and God the Father, together with all God's people, in a new creation, where there will be no more death, or crying, or pain. I just want to end with some words of the psalmist from Psalm 73. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.